So just on screen, just by way of background to this passage this morning, I just got a picture on screen from a palace, the Palace of Knossos, if that's how you say it. These are ruins located in present-day Crete that you can still visit. The stunning thing about it, you can see from the picture some of the remnants of the beautiful palace that are there. The stunning architecture, the stunning craftsmanship. What's even more stunning is as this palace is dated to maybe between 21 BC and 1450 BC, there's a lot of dates battered around regarding it, but it goes back a long way. That'll relate to some of the cultural developments in our text that'll come up later. So just by way of background, in terms of where we're going this morning, just to give you a little idea of where we're going, in the passage this morning, humanity seeks supremacy. Cain's going out on a limb now. He's going out alone. And then we'll look at some of the cultural developments in the city of Cain. And then we'll look how it continues to go south. And then finally, there is hope. There is hope in such a world that goes south. And that's where we're going to end up. Let's read from Genesis 4, verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehuyael, and Mehuyael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adar, and the name of the other Zillah. Adar bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forager of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adar and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring, instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, maybe you've heard of the poem Invictus, which is translated as Unconquered. William Ernest Henley's poem Invictus, as Kent Hughes puts it, is drenched in the spirit of Cain. Here's just a few paragraphs from it. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Then after several lines it says this, find and shall find me unafraid, matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. This indeed is the spirit of Cain, is it not, as we'll see. He doesn't want God to be his captain. He wants to do it his way. And that's Cain all over in our text this morning. You'll see that Cain wants to do it Cain's way. That, of course, follows after from last week. We saw that in a number of different ways, that Cain wants to do it Cain's way. Now, we see the full fruit of his decision-making. And we see what happens when humanity cuts God out of the picture. Sounds so good, doesn't it, to say, I'm going to go my own way. But what next? What next for Western society who says, I want to go my own way? And the lyrics of so many songs who say, I want to go my own way. What next? Well, surprisingly, there are some blessings along the way to be enjoyed for such a culture, as we'll see. But sin's shadow casts its darkness over everything. Maybe you despair over the world we live in. Maybe that shadow is too much at times. Maybe the headlines are just too much. Maybe sin has cast its shadow over your life. What then? As well as showing us how dark things can get, this passage does point us to our only hope. But before we get there, the first thing we're going to see is sinful humanity seeks after supremacy. Last time we were reminded to heed God's warning for our own lives. Because last time we read in that passage, boys and girls, you remember that? Sin is crouching at the door, its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. So boys and girls, you remember that one? There's a little rabbit crouching at the door. It wasn't a rabbit, was it? No, it was a wild beast crouching at the door and it desires to master you. But you must rule over it. And praise God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do rule over it. That power is broken. For in, as Jesus said, the Son will set you free. But Cain we saw last time, with all that's gone on, and all that's come his way, and all the warnings and all the consequences he's already faced, he does not want to repent, does he? Sin has mastered him. So considering sin's mastery of Cain, it's no surprise to read in verse 16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And that's significant, that shifting from one place to another, because the proximity matters. Later on, you know, with the tabernacle, proximity to the tabernacle or to Jerusalem matters. There's a sense of being closer to God if you're closer to the tabernacle or the temple. Here, proximity still matters, because although they are not in the garden and they'll be kicked out of the garden, Eden is still close, the closest thing they can get to the garden. Some commentators say, well, maybe they even brought worship to the entrance to the garden. But whatever the case is, proximity still matters. This is where the family is still there in Eden, in the land of Eden. That is where the family gathers for devotion and for worship. But Cain wants to leave. And it's symbolic of leaving the life of faith behind. He wants out. He's sick of all that churchy stuff. He doesn't want God in his life anymore, and he's out of there. I don't know, young people or boys and girls, if you ever think like that sometimes. I hope not. I hope you never have to think like that. Because as you'll see later on, that was a really bad decision. But he wants out of there. Cain's going to do things Cain's way. He puts in his earbuds and sings with Fleetwood Mac, "You can go your own way." Or take one of the modern songs and one of the modern lyrics. You see, he's captain of his soul. And so he's going to start a new life in Nod with his wife. And who is Cain's wife, you wonder? Well, many skeptics have tried to discredit Christianity by asking about Mrs. Cain. So, Christians, who is Mrs. Cain? Well, there's no problems in determining who she is. She is clearly one of Cain's sisters. And she is likely married to Cain prior to leaving Eden. And in our day, of course, this is wrong, just as it was in the Mosaic Law. But at the beginning of creation, this wasn't morally wrong. For the genetics of humanity were purer, and God allowed Cain to marry his sister and other siblings to marry other siblings for a time to populate the earth. And Cain and his wife then begin to build a city. But you'll notice this city has all the marks of a city away from God, apart from God. I'm going to use some terminology later on to make a distinction. The city of man and the city of God. So the great theologian Augustine, he wrote a work called The City of God. I think that's the title of it, actually. And he distinguishes between the city of man and the city of God. The city of believers and the city of unbelievers. Here, Cain has removed himself from the city of God. He is now beginning to establish the city of man. And you can see the fingerprints of a godless city all over it. It is built in defiance of God. This city is built in defiance of God. Remember from last week, God said that Cain would be a wanderer on the land. He wouldn't be able to settle. He wouldn't be able to have a farm in a particular place. That was God's curse on him. But Cain is saying, forget it, I'm doing it my way. I'm going to build a city, thank you very much. And some commentators suggest that the Hebrew tense of the verb suggests he began to build the city. He may not have actually finished it. So it's built in defiance of God. It's also built in pride. He named the city after his son. You'll see many cities being started throughout the Genesis narrative later on. But they're named often in honor of God or something else. So Bethel, house of God. But Cain's not thinking like that. He's not thinking about the honor of God. He's thinking of the honor of himself and his family. He says, I'm going to name the city after my son. It's also built in selfishness. Because since Cain is not living his life for God anymore, well, what happens when you don't live your life for God? You've got to fill it with other things. And you've got to worship other things, in fact, and make other things your love and your priority in your life. So it's built in selfishness and idolatry, because now he's gonna focus his attention not on the things of God, but just on his little city. And it's built out of fear. Cain may still be fearful that someone is going to kill him. It's a fear expressed earlier in the text we saw last week. But God said, no, well, God in his mercy said, I'm going to put a mark on you. You don't have to be afraid. But he doesn't want to trust the promises of God. And he lives in fear as a result. So we've got the city of man being established without God. And then we also see a new morality as a result. It doesn't happen all at once, though, which is just good to store in our minds. Cain seems to do family life in at least God's way. It's not until later on the polygamy turns up. This is often the case with those who grow up in a believing home. You see, many continue to enjoy the gifts of God without attention to the giver, at least for a generation or two. It doesn't take long, though, maybe a generation or two, for a new morality to arise. And so the children of believing parents who don't want to believe can create a false sense of security. They live off Christian values and think, well, I don't need Christianity. Look, my life is fine. But it's not. By the time of Lamech, things have changed. Marriage is distorted. In verse 19 we read, "And Lamech took two wives. Polygamy is in and monogamy is out. In the city of God, marriage was designed for one man and one woman for life, remember. That's always been, that's the foundational design. We've seen that, and Jesus picks up on that to remind people that's the foundational design. That's how it's supposed to be. But now in the city of man, that's old hat. The new way of doing things is polygamy. And as you know, that also became a snare to some of God's people in the Old Testament. But notice this, whenever it comes up in the Old Testament, usually it comes up with all sorts of sordid results, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to end well. Jealousies and divisions and families and what have yous. And yet today our culture wants to sort of take on some of that morality too. And also you'll notice in the city of man, it all seems to be about sex appeal. The name of one of Lamech's wives is Ada, which means pleasure, ornament, or beauty. While Zillah likely means shade or shelter. Maybe some suggest because of her luxuriant hair. And so this leads quite a few commentators to suggest these names actually put the emphasis on the outward and the sensual. Gives you a bit of a flavor maybe for the society at the time. Maybe the objectification of woman begins here. A far cry from 1 Peter 3:4, which speaks about the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Young girls, young women, that's what you want to cultivate. In the city of God, it's the imperishable beauty of the inner qualities, such as the gentle and quiet spirit. So here we have a civilization developing apart from God, and the moral degradation that begins to set in. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Nothing much changes really, does it? Over so many millennia, nothing much changes. Now you might wonder then, with these sins and where Cain's going and the fist that he's shaking at God and that he wants to go his own way, and we've got this whole city of man popping up, that you might think, well, here's a good opportunity for God just to send a Sodom and Gomorrah fire and brimstone. Get rid of that city of man, that city of filth, that city of objectifying women, that city of dividing families. It's true, sometimes God does do that, Sodom and Gomorrah. Sometimes God's judgments are very immediate, but sometimes they're not. Interestingly, this culture goes on to flourish. The second thing we see is the city of man enjoys cultural development. Lamech is doing quite well, actually. And his social media is alight with the remarkable achievements of his three sons. Some present-day thinkers are totally surprised by this. You see, many, and I Yeah, many look at the world with evolutionary glasses on. In the evolutionary paradigm, young people, you should know this by now, you need to know this. In the evolutionary paradigm, the assumption is we've all evolved from single-celled organisms to humankind. So in their view, simplicity leading to complexity. So as Answers in Genesis points out, as early pre-man developed, he would be a simple thinker with limited ability. That would fit the paradigm, right? Simplicity to complexity. So early man, they've got to be pretty uncouth, pretty caveman-like. You know, the sort of picture where early cavemen dragging their women around by the hair. That's the picture, isn't it? Because that's the evolutionary paradigm, simplicity to complexity. But that's not what we see in many archaeological discoveries. Surprise, surprise. Many discoveries are showing evidence for man's early genius. Think of that picture I showed you. Existing between 2100 BC and 1450 BC, all the way back then, and that sort of craftsmanship and architecture and so forth. Not as uncouth as we thought. So when we come to looking at Genesis 4, which is not just archaeology, it's the Word of God. Genesis 4 is very important, actually, for our understanding of the development of history. The evolutionary paradigm is rubbish. Genesis 4, note the development. One of Lamech's sons, Jabal, advances farming practices. He develops a nomadic system of herding and designs the first tent home. Not just a camping tent that lasts for a short time, but a long-term, movable structure, it seems. And he introduces mobile farming. One of Lamech's sons, Jubal, develops musical instruments. And we read of both the lyre and the pipe. So boys and girls, I don't know if you've ever played a lyre. I haven't. I had to look it up, actually. It's a stringed instrument. It has strings on it. Like a harp, but not. It's not really a harp. But it's got strings, and you can play the strings. So that's the lyre. And then the pipe. Not a big organ like that. That's pipes. Maybe just a few pipes from reed, but some pipes that they could play a musical instrument, a musical tune. Very significant because strings and wind instruments. From there, you make all the rest. Great strides for music and the arts. And one of Lamech's sons, Tubal-Cain, develops metalwork. All sorts of metal tools are produced. These are all very significant developments. Any parent would love to crow about. It'd be like maybe having Steve Jobs, Elon with the iPhone, Elon Musk, electric car, and Taylor Swift with her music as your children. Developments that parents would love to crow about. And so what are we to make of these developments as we read them as Christians? Well, for one, it does highlight the goodness of God to all creation. Here's a civilization that has cut God out of the picture, and yet God continues to bestow upon them gifts and ingenuity and creativity. Isn't that a testimony to the goodness of God? God is, we should remember, God is a judge. He will punish, and those who sin against them are storing up wrath for the last day. But isn't God so patient and so good and giving humanity so much to still enjoy? It could have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. God is so good and so patient. Some theologians refer to this as common grace, but I know that sometimes can have confusing connotations with saving grace, so maybe it's best just to use the term common goodness. Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. We really do have a good God, and we never have to doubt that in our times of trial or our difficulties. We never have to have a thought in the back of our mind that God is this angry ogre ready to pounce on us. No, that's Satan and that's the devil desiring to master. But God is never like that. He is so good. So, how do we make sense of all these developments? Well, we can celebrate the technical advances by giving thanks to God. But there's a glaring lack to all of these advances. And this is important for us to all take note of. They do not have redemptive value. Sin is not checked by these developments. We can change our world, but we can't change ourselves. You know, the government or some inventor or some scientist, sometimes the promises are so great and grand, aren't they? And it's as if they're going to fix all the problems. And it's all going to be okay because we've got this invention or this development or this thought or this money just to throw at it. Yeah, we can change our world, but we can't change ourselves and deal with the biggest problem of sin. Matthew Henry notes, here were devices how to be rich and how to be mighty and how to be merry, but nothing of God. Lamech was a father of shepherds, musicians, and artisans, but not a father of the faithful. So here's a reminder not to overvalue these gifts and developments too much. Certainly not to look to them as some sort of savior that's going to get us out of the trouble of sin and so forth. Think about what that means for parenting and education. We can be so busy in the development of culture and music and the arts and the lives of our children, we forget the main thing. By all means, work to a robust education, and young people, study your hearts out and be the best you can with the gifts you've got. Many, many scientists at the forefront of science have been Christians, and praise the Lord for them. But don't forget to keep the main thing the main thing. And parents, the main thing in parenting, the main goal is the spiritual nurture of our children. It's what we're called to. So we want to attend their graduation, to put it that way, and to celebrate whatever gifts God gives our children and developments in their life. But we also want to, by His grace, attend their profession of faith. Let us never be so focused on the things of this world at the exclusion of the most important, lest we fall into the way of Cain. The limits of these advances and these cultural advances become apparent in the next section. So the third thing we see is the dark developments of sin. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I want to go my own way, but where does it all end up? See, maybe you're someone having second thoughts about Christianity. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home and you're tempted to go your own way. But consider where it all ends up. Verses 23 and 24, we have what's traditionally known as Lamech's sword song. And it wouldn't be far-fetched to picture Cain waving a sword as he's reading this poem and singing his little song. A sword fresh off the forge of Tubal Cain. An interesting Tubal also has the name Cain in there. Already an evil twist to his name and to his life potentially. Because potentially a Cain has a sword from his forge. Lamech said to his wives Adar and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say." Even before you read the poem itself, you get a sense that Lamech is a brute of a man, don't you? Husbands, I hope you don't talk to your wives like that. Spare a thought for Lamech's wives. "Hear my voice, listen to what I say." And he's waving a sword, probably. They must yield to his violent outbursts. This is the city of man. This is the sort of stuff that happens in that city and in the homes of that city. It's not the loving leadership that's found in the city of God, where a man is in charge of his household and uses his authority, but he uses it to bless and not to trample. And where he's counseled to be loving toward his wife. Two very different cities, two very different households. The poem itself is full of violence and revenge. You know, someone just wounds Lamech, he'll kill them. Someone strikes Lamech, well, he'll strike him down. Now, whether he's actually done this already or he's about to do this, it doesn't really matter. This is where he's at. And he even has the audacity to play God. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Well, that was God's place to say that about Cain's revenge. And now Lamech wants to wax eloquent about what he determines justice to be. This is crazy. Interestingly, Jesus said to those who belong to the city of God that they should forgive up to 77 times. The city of God is so different, is it not? It's so violent there. Forgive up to 77 times. So do you see the dark progression here? Do you see the celebration of sin even? See, Cain was a murderer. Further up the line, Cain was a murderer. And now Lamech, he has been a murderer, and celebrates it. He thinks it's so good. This is a dark progression. And it's progressed to the very point where they are celebrating their sin as a culture. See, you don't see... You know, things are going pear-shaped and going south at a great rate of knots, but no one's saying, "Oh, help us, God. We've got this wrong. We might just have to head back over to the land of Eden to have a chat again about what they believe." But no one's saying that. They're pretty happy. In his book, Don Richardson, he tells the story of the Yali tribe in New Guinea. They were a fierce tribe. They were a bit Lamech-like. They took no prisoners, literally, because they were cannibals. And one day, an enemy warrior strayed onto their turf. So they hunted him down and ate him. That was their way, and they were happy in it. Praise God for the gospel that was brought into that culture. Is our society any less brutish? Is our society any less dark, and are the celebrations any quieter? We just have more sophisticated ways of being brutish, don't we? A baby in the womb is injected with a needle. An old person is given a vial to drink. A social media account is used to threaten all sorts of violence. And so it goes on. Sin has become a way of life in this country too, and people are happy about it. When's the last time you heard a knock at the door from someone who wants to know more about Christianity? Well, it's something we need to pray for. But you know, this is the terrible, blinding nature of sin. It's the darkness of sin. It's the deadness of sin. That's why Ephesians 2 says, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead in them and happy in them. Last thing we want is someone else telling us what to do with our life. But as the celebration of sin continues, so does the demise of humanity. With all its beautiful cultural developments, you just see its demise here throughout this chapter 4. And you see sin's effects and it just goes south, doesn't it? Do you want to go your own way, young people? The final thing we see is God brings life. Sometimes it does seem, maybe to you, that there's too much evil in the world, and where is God? And spare a thought for Adam and Eve, those parents who stuffed up, as we saw in Genesis 3, but they loved the Lord, they repented, and then one son of theirs kills another. God made promises to Adam and Eve, promises to send a deliverer and to fix things up. One son kills another. Where is their hope at? All they see is murder, murder in their very own family, murder between the boys that they raised to love the Lord. Is there any hope in such a world where sin is so strong, as we've seen over the last 2 weeks, and when it's so dark and it takes such a powerful grip and it's so blinding and people enjoy it? Is there such hope in such a world? Well, yes, there is. Because we read this. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. What a beautiful moment in the text. Eve expresses such faith here in the naming of that son with that particular name. She sees by faith. God has given her the eyes to see that this son will carry the promises of God forward. That there is hope in this world of death, because here's a son that will carry those promises of Genesis 3 forward. Promises of the seed who will crush the serpent. That means no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The seed will crush the serpent and it will be all fixed. God has not forgotten his promises. He is at work. Eve sees that. He's named Seth. Seth then gives birth to Enosh, and then we read, at that time people began to call on the name of the Lord. And that phrase is very significant because it suggests a watershed moment in their public worship. Not only do they have a son, there's a worshiping community that God has raised up. A community who has received the grace of God, who rejoices in the grace of God, and who trusts that promise that one day the deliverer will come, and in him we put our faith, and in these promises we put our faith. And of course we know that deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come. And that's why Zechariah burst out with such song. Because this dark cloud of sin had been hanging over sir for such a long time. Seth to Zechariah, millennia of sin and death and destruction. Prior to the birth of Christ, Zechariah sings, blessed be the God of Israel. He's only just got his voice back at this point. And the first words on his lips are praise. Why? Because he's hopeful. He's hopeful in a sinful world. The reason given, for he has visited and redeemed his people. God has visited and redeemed his people. You and I can be hopeful too. God has sent Jesus Christ, and He scatters all our sin and all that belongs to us. He has scattered that because He's taken it to Himself. He has scattered the curse of death because there is no curse. He has removed it from us. He scatters all of our fear and gloom as we sung. And so we have hope going forward in such a world. So don't go your own way. You go your own way, you can see this morning, that's the path of hopelessness. Don't go your own way. What will you choose? You've got to make a choice. You can't serve two masters. You can't have a foot in both camps. Where are you going to go? Don't go your own way. Come into the city of God. Come into the city of life, the city of light, the city of victory over sin and death and Satan. And if you're a believer, then let us, by God's grace, be that city of light and that worshiping community. Light in a dark world. Philippians 2:13, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. It really is crooked at times, but you and I shine as light by the power of Christ. And by the power of Christ, shine all the more. There are beautiful developments in this world to enjoy, beautiful art and music and so forth, but we can't take the lyrics of the City of Man onto our ears and onto our hearts. We can't take the pictures of the City of Man into our eyes. We're God's people now, God's holy people, called out of darkness, out of that city of man, into His marvelous light. So we've got to be very discerning. We're in the world, but not of it. We've got all these developments from Steve Jobs and Elon Musk and Taylor Swift, but we can't swallow all of that. They don't love God. And it comes out and some of their things they say and some of the things they write and so forth and some of the things they make and what have you. We need to be discerning. We're not going Amish. We can't remove ourselves out of the world. But we need to be discerning as we live in the world. As we enjoy the cultural developments of the world, but enjoy them as the people of God. That's the only way we can be light. So we're not against the developments of the world, and we can celebrate God's goodness in giving them to us, but we're against the way that music, art, the internet, and so on are twisted to evil ends. Evil lyrics, evil ideas, evil pictures. In the power of Christ, expose the way of Cain in your life. And delight yourselves in the way of Christ. And so in conclusion, boys and girls, so young people especially, there is so much to delight ourselves in this world. There is so much to explore, to read, to look at. They say the world is your oyster. But only faith in Jesus Christ will give you hope. Only Jesus Christ can deal with the real needs of our hearts and our souls. Following the way of Cain is foolishness. It all goes south. And it's all hopelessness in the end. Revelation tells us, Revelation finishes the story for where the city of man ends up ultimately. It ends up in hell, destruction and judgment. Don't go there. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay in the city of God. Keep the Lord Jesus Christ before you. Be in the world, but not of it. Amen.